Well, let's take our Bibles this morning again and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and our text this morning will be verses 17 to 24. Beginning at verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was a man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Join with me as I pray this morning before we tackle this text this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you gave us your word so that we could understand it. You put it in human language, and you expect us to be able to understand it. And so this morning, I pray that as we go to your word, that your Holy Spirit will teach us the truths and illuminate this text for us, that we might understand what you have written, and that we will hear from you because we have heard your word through the Holy Spirit. And so I pray this morning, grant us understanding and help give us the willingness to be obedient to what your word says. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, if you have been listening at all to the popular landscape of Christianity, you would know that it is now being dominated by this new area of theology where we are talking about social justice. Social justice is now really the what we would call the hot topic that is going across Christendom. In fact, social justice has been called, we would say, a gospel issue. A gospel issue. We need to make sure that everyone is treated equal, that all opportunities are equal. We must get rid of systemic racism. We must get rid of the system. We must overthrow it. We must change it because it's unfair. And so Christianity has become more about what? Making everybody feel good and making everybody equal than it has been about the Word of God and spirituality. In fact, when God left us on the earth, what did he say? He said to us, first of all, what the poor will always be with you. And then he said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, the priority of the church is what? A spiritual priority. God is not here, Christianity is not here to overthrow the system. It's not to overthrow the political system, but it is here about what? The gospel. That's our job. That's what Christians are here for. Now, we know with the gospel comes changes, absolutely. It changes people. But the church can't be hijacked with a social agenda that God has never called it to have. Now, just so you know, social justice isn't new. we think in the 21st century, is it 21st, 22nd? right. That somehow we've come up with new issues. But really, we would say that the Corinthians church is actually dealing with this very subject itself. They are thinking, you know what? I've come to Christ. I have new life in Christ. And now it's time for this to take place in a social revolution. In other words, there's something that needs to be done, because now that I'm in Christ and I see the freedoms of Christ and I see the principles of Christ, it's now time for that to change everything. And so for the Corinthians, they were saying, hey, I'm going to dissolve my marriage. After all, it's better to be celibate, right? It's better to serve the Lord and give all my attentions to the Lord, not be distracted by these worldly things. And other people were saying, well, I'm you know what? I am married to an unbeliever. Let's get rid of that. That's just holding me back. I can't have a good household. They're going to pollute me. And yet, Christianity has never been about social institutions. It's never meant to disrupt social relationships. Maybe some of the Corinthians were claiming in Galatians 3:28 that teaches that there's neither male or female, bond or free, but all are one in Christ. They justified this revolutionary attitude. But such an attitude destroys the testimony of the Corinthians assembly. For anyone to see Christianity as a social revolution would cast doubt on the reality of Christianity, which is a transformed life. When Christianity becomes closely identified with social movement, the message of the gospel is in danger of being lost. The message of the gospel is in danger of being lost. And the reality is, if we look at social justice and we look at those things that are being looked after, do you have to actually be a believer to desire them? Hey, I want more money. I want more respect, right? I want more chances. I want to be treated fairly like everybody else. Do you have to be a believer to desire those? You have to realize at the very bottom of this desire oftentimes is not the glory of God, but what? Yeah. It is the desire to fulfill your fleshly desires, not the glory of God. Now, once Christianity becomes seen as a social movement, it starts to see being as a revolution, it becomes the enemy of the government. It becomes the enemy of the establishment. And so instead of people wondering about our transformed lives, they're busy trying to stop us protesting. They're trying to fight what we believe or what we stand for. And so in the confusion of all of fighting for all of these issues, again, the distinctness of the gospel is lost. Now, we want to make it clear that salvation and coming to Jesus Christ produces a change. It produces a change in individuals, and as individuals are changed, it produces a change, what, in society. It absolutely does. And we know that Christians have been responsible for many good things in society. They have fed the poor, right? They have done many ministries, or hospitals, orphanages, visiting prisoners, ministering to countless people. But the church has done this primarily for what reason? To share the gospel with those people. Not to make them comfortable on earth and to change their social status, but as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so, yes, there are opportunities for us as individuals to help those around us, to make social changes as we influence those people in our lives and as we help those around us. But we have to understand that any of those things need to take a back seat to our primary goal, which is to live for the glory of God and to share the gospel with others. And so Paul lays down this universal command here for people to be what? Satisfied where they're at. He says, stop thinking because you've come to Christ and you are now a believer that somehow it means that you deserve better, that you deserve different, as if somehow because there's equality in Christ, that means that there's equality across the earth. And somehow you need to demand your rights and somehow you need to correct all wrongs. But far from that, Paul actually says, stay where you are. Right? He said to those who were married, he said, if you're celibate and you got the gift of celibacy, stay that way. If you're married, if you're single and you want to be married, what? Get married. He said to those who were married, stay married. He said to those who married to unbelievers, what? Stay. Unless you let the unbeliever go. Don't start throwing over the institutions because you've come to Christ and you think everything is different. And so this morning, as we come to this text, we're really going to see Paul call people to stay as they were. He's going to say, don't overthrow institutions. Don't overthrow everything that has been done. Stay where you are. Christianity is not about throwing over social institutions. It's about growing and prospering where you are. Bloom where you are planted is what Paul is saying. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we're simply going to see him state the principle, and then he's going to give us two examples of why we should stay, and the conditions that we should stay in. And so he states the principle, really, the principle of stay where you are. He says, only as the Lord assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and do not, and so I direct in all the churches. So he simply states the principle, and he'll state it three times here. He's got a point to make. He says, I want you to stay where you're at. God assigns your condition. He says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. In other words, listen to this. I want you to listen to this carefully. God has assigned your state of where you are in life. Where you were born, where you live, what nationality you are. Everything about your life, every detail about your life has been ordained by God, even when you were unsaved. Even when you were unsaved, the details of your life and where you live and who you are, every detail is dictated by God Himself. You are where you are as an unbeliever is still under the control of God. And so all the circumstances of daily life are no less a matter of what the Lord and His purposes has for you. In other words, every single part of your life is dictated by God. And so He says, guess what? The circumstances of your life have been ordained by God because He's assigned them. He's given them to you. And He says, when as God has called each, in this manner walk. In other words, the word called here is the word kaleo, and it is always used in the epistles to refer to God's effective call to salvation. It is God's choice of you as He called you to salvation. As 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with His Son. God called and you came. That's why Scripture says he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? What he doesn't say is he called you to come out of darkness into light. He says he called you and you came. It was an effective call. He said, come, and you came. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and what? The wisdom of God. In other words, when the gospel call comes, there is an inward call that God gives, and he draws people to salvation. And so he says, listen, you need to recognize that God has assigned your place in the condition you're in, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you have the gift of celibacy, whether you are rich or poor, whatever that is, God has assigned those details. And he says, when God called you to salvation, he says, in that manner walk, let him walk. In other words, God assigned you where you're at. He called you to salvation, and he called you to walk in that, in light of that salvation, walk in that manner. Simply put, he's saying, listen, live your Christian life where you're at. Live your Christian life where you're at. Walk as you have been called. You've been called to salvation. You've been called to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called to be Christ-like. You've been called to live in obedience, and he says, listen, this is what you're to do. Stop trying to change where you are at. Stop trying to change your condition as if somehow it's a mistake. God has sovereignly put you there. He assigned your place. And so when he called you, he's not changing that place. He's telling you to walk in godliness where you are. Instead of thinking that you can be better off somewhere else and serve the Lord better off, he says, walk where you are right now. Stop thinking that if your conditions were changed, you would be more able to serve the Lord. He called you to serve where you're at. And this gets very, very, very practical. Now, we're going to get a couple of, he's going to give us a couple of illustrations of a couple areas, but I want us just to open our eyes. There are some of us who are going to say, you know what? I could serve the Lord a lot more, but I've got all these children at my feet. Right? They're just interfering with my Bible study. Right? There's just a thousand things that we can talk about where we start to think, well, you know what? If I wasn't married, I would be able to serve the Lord better. If I had a different job, right? And so we can start to look at all through our lives and start to pick apart all of these things. And we think, well, we would just be better off if things were different, right? If I was independently wealthy, right? If I could just make it, you know, if I was famous, whatever that is, then I could serve the Lord better. And he says, no, actually, I placed you where you're at. I've placed you in this job. I've placed you in this marriage. I've placed you with these kids. I've placed you in these specific circumstances. Lord, take away my sickness. Nope. God has you where he wants you, and he wants you to serve there. He says, be satisfied. Bloom where you're at. Paul says, and so I direct all the churches. I direct all the churches. He's not just speaking to this immature, we would call very often immature church at Corinth. He's talking to all the churches, and he says, this is for all of you. This is a universal mandate. This truth is for all of you. Each believer is to stay on the course that they had when they come to salvation. Keep on keeping on, is what he says. So if you're married to an unbeliever, stay married. If you're working at a job, if you're a slave, whatever, stay where you're at. Now he gives us an illustration, and I would say an illustration from an ethnic and cultural point of view. He says, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. He says, look, if you're a Jew and you've come to salvation and you're a Jew, stay as a Jew. Stop thinking that there's something that you have to change. Stop thinking that you'd be better off having been different because you would be accepted if you were something different. Now, you might say, I don't get this. He says, when a man called when he was circumcised, he is not to become uncircumcised. You're going to say, well, I don't get that. That seems like that's impossible. Yet, this was a problem. Many of the Jews wanted to fit into Greek society. Many of the Jews wanted to have status in the community. And so many of the men who would go to the Roman baths and to the Roman games and compete wanted to be seen as Romans. And so there was actually, as Josephus says, there was literally a surgery to become uncircumcised. The Roman writer Celsus tells us in the first century AD, he wrote a detailed description of a surgical procedure to become decircumcised. The practice was so common that it was written about in rabbinic literature and addressed this problem. People who wanted to fit in, thought maybe they would have a better status in society if they weren't Jewish, who thought maybe they would be accepted in society, maybe it would be better even for the gospel. After all, the Jews were hated. Maybe they thought that they were getting away from their Judaism and making a stand. And so there was those who were trying to become uncircumcised. And Paul simply says, guess what? Stay where you're at. Stay where you're at. There's no gain for you. Stop trying to be socially acceptable. Stop trying to get accepted because of who you are. Don't be accepted because of your race. Accept how God has made you and the condition that he has placed you in. And then he says, has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. In other words, there are those, it would appear that there are those who were coming to salvation and thinking, well, a superior spiritual condition would be to be what? Identified with God's people, to be circumcised, and so they were being circumcised. Maybe they thought there was some spiritual value to it. And so they thought, here's a way for me to make a mark for God. Here's for me to be demonstrated my commitment. Here's a way for me to show my spirituality. And so they were becoming circumcised. And Paul says, listen, he's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. In other words, the outward look, who you are, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are circumcised or not, your outward appearance, it doesn't matter. It no longer matters, right? That was a sign of the covenant for the Jews. This is no longer. You are now identified with Christ. This is not something that you need to do anymore. But he says, what matters is keeping the commandments of God. He says, this is what's truly important. Not your ethnicity, not your identification with ethnic backgrounds or cultures, but your identity with what? Jesus Christ and obedience to his commands. Now, when we look at this and we look down, we say, well, what does he mean by the commands of God? Is he saying that we have to keep the Old Testament law? Is that what is he saying? Is he saying, listen, you need to go back underneath the Old Testament law and be obedient to it? Well, the answer to that is what? No. Christ is the end of the law for them who believe. Paul said in Romans 6:14, for they are now under grace, not under what? Law. Paul recognizes that we are now under the law of Christ. We are now to be obedient to him. 1 Corinthians 9:21, to those without law, as without law, those not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. In other words, there is now the fact that we are to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now under the law of Christ. Right? Bear one another burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Christ said, love one another, love God. We are to be loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and loving one another. That is the law of Christ. The law of love always produces, when we act in love, it always produces obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, John 14:15. And so the reality is that we are now obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to in the New Testament. We are now obedient to what he has laid out for us. And the life that is lived under the law of Christ is lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now the one who works through us in order to produce obedience to the things that are written about in Scripture. And so being under the law of Christ, when we are actually under the law of Christ, it means that we are now under what? The control of the Holy Spirit, who now enables us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because he is working in you to will and to do his good purposes. He is the one who's producing the desires. He's the one who's producing the strength and the ability to be obedient. And so Paul says, here's what's important. Not your ethnic background, not your cultural background. What is important is that what you are living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ where you're at. And so he says, stop putting your effort into these outward appearances and trying to be socially acceptable and live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is more interested in the internal than the external. He wants an obedient heart, and he wants you to follow after him in obedience. Then he says in verse 20, each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. When God called you to salvation, he says, in that condition you are to stay. Let every man stay in the same place. Concentrate on the spiritual. Stop emphasizing the physical and the circumstances, but be preoccupied with the spiritual and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, finally, not only are we to, he gives us an illustration by our ethnic and cultural background. He says, basically, understand that your ethnic background and your cultural background has been given to you by God. So whatever ethnicity you are, whatever culture you're in, has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see that as a mistake and to see that as something that needs to be changed is to say that God made a mistake when he assigned it to you. And so a call to change that is a call of unbelief. And it must be not endorsed, it must be repented of. Well, he goes on and he gives us an example. Now he's given us one from what we call an ethnic cultural background, and now he gives one from an economic background. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who called is the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. And so Paul says, were you called while you were a slave? Don't worry about it. In other words, God assigned you to be a slave. He knew from eternity past that this is where he was going to place you. And he has placed you in a place where maybe you don't have rights. Maybe you're taken advantage of. Maybe your master is going to take some of your money. Maybe he's going to tax your earnings after you work for him. Maybe he's going to mistreat you. And Paul says, you didn't get there by accident. God actually placed you there. He says, don't worry about it. In other words, your first priority is not to change that. This should not be the calling card of your life. This should not be the thing that people hear from you. I need to change my status. It's not fair. It's not fair that I don't have a high-paying job. It's not fair that I'm not in a place where I don't have those opportunities. It's not fair that someone else got a job and I didn't. It's not fair that I live in a poor country. He says, God has appointed your place. Don't worry about it. In fact, I mean, Paul is talking here about slavery. Now notice, the Bible never endorses slavery because he says, actually, if you want to know what Paul's idea of slavery is, he tells us, but if you are able, become free. Rather do that. In other words, there is no merit in just being a slave. There's no spirituality in saying, well, I'm just going to stay a slave and I'm just going to stay where I'm at. He actually says, if there's an opportunity, take it. If you can purchase your freedom, if it's offered to you, there's no merit in you saying, oh, God placed me here, I'm just going to stay here. He says, take it. Is being free better than being a slave? Yes. In God's economy, it is. But he says, don't use your Christianity to make an excuse to overthrow this institution. We're not about revolution and changing the system so that everybody can be fair. Because Christianity is about what? Worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. In other words, when you were called by the Lord as a slave physically, he said you were also a slave to what? Sin. You were a slave to sin. You had a much greater debt than to an earthly master. You must recognize that you are in a condition that you could not help yourself, that you were beyond repair. And so he says, listen, when you were called, well, a slave, you are now what? God's freedman. In other words, now you have a new master. You have a new master. And he says, being God's freeman doesn't mean that you now have free rein to do whatever you like. We think that freedom means we can do whatever we want. Biblically, freedom is defined as what? freedom to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and do his will. And he says, when you came to Christ, your loyalties changed. In other words, you must see yourself not as a slave of some person, but as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a new master. You have a new master with new marching orders, and he's the one who now calls the shots in your life. And he says, stop identifying yourself by your social status and your economic status, and identify yourself by the one who has saved you. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Same idea, right? You think you're free. You think that you can do whatever you want. Guess what? Now you're Christ's slave. You may not have been beholding to any person, but now you are beholding to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your economic status. This is who you are. This is who you now serve. He says, but you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men. In other words, you were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so he says, recognize what has taken place here. God has gone to the slave market, as it were, and he has purchased you with his blood. You are a slave in the slave market of sin and death and under Satan's control, and Christ has gone and purchased you with his blood and made you his. And he says, because you've been bought with a price and because you belong to him, do not become slaves of men. Now, he's not talking about becoming a slave in a human way, in a physical way. He's not talking about physical slavery, but spiritual slavery. He is speaking of becoming slaves of the ways of men, the ways of the world, and the ways of the flesh. We must never become the moral and spiritual slaves of men, living by their standards and seeking to please them. And that is the slavery in which many of the Corinthian believers had fallen, that slavery that caused their divisions and strife and immaturity and immorality. God has allowed us to be where we are and to stay where we are for a purpose. Conversion is not a signal for a person to leave his social condition, his marriage and his singleness, his master or his other circumstances. We are to leave sin and anything that encourages sin, but otherwise we must stay where we are until God moves us. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, daily make a holy surrender and a holy choice to walk as a slave of the Savior and not as a slave of the corrupt values and ungodly morals of this world. Paul's point is they have an owner, a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, your status in the world has been given to you by God. Instead of identifying yourself by your social condition, he says, identify yourself by your master. And so we can be very clear that though Paul didn't know that we would be here in 2021, that Christianity's primary responsibility is not to make everyone economically equal. That Christianity must make sure that everyone has equal opportunities. That's not what the gospel is about. That's not what Christianity is about. We're not to prostitute the purpose of the church to make the world a Christian place. God never intended that. In fact, if we look at Revelation and we look at Scripture, we see that the world is going to get what? Worse. The world is going to become a worse place, not a better place. So if you're spending all of your energy trying to make the world a better place, then you're going against God's eternal purposes. And you are trying to make unbelievers act like believers, and they can't. And any time that you pass a law and you try to enforce these kind of principles, people just find new ways to discriminate underneath those laws. Because what people need is not laws and a change of social structure. What they need is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can flourish in any condition, under any government, under any circumstances. And those who say, well, it's not fair that people have opportunities that other people don't, and that people have wealth that other people don't, are saying, God, you made a mistake when you assigned us where we're at. Now, I want to make it clear, Paul is not saying that we as Christians just throw up our arms and stay where we're at. Right? He said, let the unbeliever go. He says, if you have a chance to be free, be free. Doesn't mean we can't get a promotion. It doesn't mean we can't try to make the world a better place around us, and that by living godly lives that we should actually be doing and producing these things in our lives, in our businesses, in our lives. We should be producing social justice. By a natural change that God brings in our lives. But that is not what we're here to do. We're here to what? Give the gospel and to live godly lives. And so when we're confronted with these ideas that somehow this is a gospel issue, it's not a gospel issue. Understand, the gospel issue is, where do you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you serve him? Where do you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you serve him with a full heart? And when you do that, your life and your influence will produce social change. But we are not to be out protesting. We're not supposed to overthrow the government. We're not supposed to be trying to change the social norms and institutions of our country by protest and by overthrow. We do it by being salt and light. And when we're salt and light, society will change. So let us not forget what God has called us to do. Let us be satisfied where we're at. And let us not be those who are crying to make changes and try to make everything equal and everything correct at the expense of sharing the gospel, at the expense of living godly lives. Let our energy be there, and by nature, the rest will follow. So Paul says it again in verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he is called. Third time he says this. Third time that he repeats it. Right? It's hard to accept. It's hard to believe. And so Paul keeps saying it because he wants you to get it. Stop chafing about your social condition and your economic condition. Stop chasing about your ethnic and cultural background and bloom where you're planted. Stop it. It's an imperative. It's a command. Three times. Because it's just so hard, because it goes against our nature, it goes against our heart, it goes against our what we want. And yet he says, bloom where you're planted. Stop trying to get out of your marriages. Stop trying to use this teaching of celibacy being superior and the spiritual superiority of lifestyles Stop trying to be socially acceptable. Stop trying to make everything equitable and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you do that, you'll be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to put one caveat in here because I think it's necessary. If God calls you to salvation and you are in the business that breaks the law, you need to change. You need to change jobs, right? If you're bootlegging liquor, right? If you're selling drugs, if you're into prostitution, whatever that is, we know that by nature that is breaking the law of the country, and it is breaking what? God's moral law. Then you need to change. But he says, otherwise, be satisfied. Now, God may change your circumstances, right? He may give you a different job. He may move you someplace else. He may give you opportunities. Fine, take those. But don't make it your goal of your life that this is what you must focus on. Focus first on blooming where you're at, of being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then trust him. Because guess what? He's placed you in circumstances that no one else is, because he has a purpose for you exactly where you're at. Right? You say, but I don't like working at McDonald's. Guess what? People at McDonald's need the gospel. Right? I don't like the fact that, you know, I'm in this country. I don't like the fact that I'm in Africa rather than Canada. Look at all the advantages they have. Guess what? People need the gospel in Africa. Right? He places you wherever he places you because there's an opportunity to share the gospel and to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If he put us all Christians all on an island, a beautiful tropical paradise, who would share the gospel? Who would live for the glory of God before the unbeliever so that there would be a testimony and so Christ could build his church? And so, yes, he's placed those five little children around your feet, right? He's placed them there. Bloom. He's placed you at a dead-end job. Bloom. Right? He's placed you in a place where it's hard for ends to meet. Bloom. Maybe you're at a place where you're being persecuted. Maybe you're taking advantage of. Bloom. Bloom where you are. And when your energy is spent there, then God receives the glory. And why are we so busy trying to change our circumstances here when we're only here temporarily? This is not our permanent home. But I can guarantee you, if you spend all of your energy trying to make your life better here, your life is not going to be better there in heaven, right? Because he hands out rewards for faithfulness, and the quality of your eternal life and the quality of life in heaven will depend upon your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ here. So would you rather be rich here? Would you rather have all the opportunities here? Would you rather be of the right ethnic background and cultural background? Or would you rather bloom where you are so that when you get to heaven, you hear what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that the desire of every Christian's heart? And so he says, be content. Don't throw off the social relationships. Don't throw everything upside down just because you've come to Christ. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on being Christ-like and allow God to change your circumstances. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your many mercies to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are content where you have placed us. That we would recognize that you have ordained even every aspect of our life, where we're born, where we're raised, the family we're placed in, our borders, our social and economic ladder, our ethnicity, they are all controlled for you, for your will and your purposes. I pray that you would grant us that contentment, that our focus would not be our identity on this earth, but our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.